That's the cool kid side I get.
I got Cal over here, though, so I don't
think. Check. Where's Tom?
Check.
Tom.
Where's Cal? We need a chair for Cal.
We got a chair.
Four.
Check.
No, that's true.
Hello?
Yeah.
That's
all.
I
can talk.
That's true.
Okay. Well, Tom, we're waiting on Tom. But anyway, so we're going to open this up to questions in reference to this, or if there's no questions about that, but I'm sure there will be, feel free to ask, and then you can, after we talk about that, we're if we have plenty of time, we'll even talk about the sermon this morning if you'd like. But so questions. Anybody have questions?
You have to use the mic because it's being recorded.
You said that only Jesus is our mediator, but we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Can you explain the difference?
Well, the question was that we said that Brian said, stated correctly, that Jesus is our mediator and he's the only mediator, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. When we talk about mediation, we're talking about what Christ did on the cross. So that's when we talk about he is our mediator. He's the one that took our place. So that's what reference that. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He lives in us, and he prays for us even when we know not what to pray. But the Son of the Trinity, remember, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son are all one. But the Son, second person of the Trinity, is the one that mediated for us. Remember, he is the perfect high priest. He's the one perfect for that.
Maybe it's that God initiated a plan. The Holy Spirit starts the plan to work inside man, and Christ is the one who perfected the plan in us.
I wanted to make a comment about what Brian said, which was excellent. Ryan, I want to tell you how much I learned from that, and what a great reminder it was for me. But one of the things I wrote down at the very end is if we believe the gospel and we apply it to our lives, and I think every one of us can relate to what Brian said, that certain times in our life that we have laid the gospel aside and how dangerous that is. And I personally confess to the elders about my lack of evangelism. And if we're not careful, the lack of evangelism can be an indicator of the lack of the gospel in our very lives. That if we don't believe that the gospel takes precedent in our lives each and every day, then why would we bother to share it with other people? That's why we get fear of man that gets involved. Pastor Jamie prayed this morning, and I hope you pray this along with him and the rest of those men that were in the prayer time this morning. When was the last time you saw the baptistry used in our church? It's convicting. Now, we know it's God who calls, but he uses you as his ambassadors here on earth. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody and had the privilege of leading them to the Lord in salvation? It's incumbent upon us as we build the body here, as Brian said, we focus on the gospel. So, well done, Brian.
Of the gospel is to only pick it up basically when we want to evangelize. Well, and I'm speaking from personal experience, if that's the only thing that we think the gospel is useful for, how effective really are we at it even doing that? How effective are we at sharing a gospel that we don't think is important enough for us each and every day? And that's me. I couldn't and I say I was a Christian. I know I was a Christian. I was convicted of my sin. But I couldn't even articulate the gospel, right? And now, obviously, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. When we share the gospel with somebody, obviously, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in them. I'm not saying that we can be good enough to get somebody saved, but we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, right? We don't use it as an excuse. So if we don't think any more of the gospel than that, than just to take it to evangelize, then really we don't even, we're not even really capable of using it for that.
It made it very clear to me when he broke it down and talked about the imperatives and the indicatives. I didn't understand any of that until you said that, and then it really was clear, like scripture, of, you know, that just brought it all together.
They don't stand alone.
Yeah.
They're always together in scripture.
Questions?
I want to make a comment. Somebody's thinking of a question. I do think it has been grossly overused without understanding. The term the gospel has become, or gospel-centered has become, a buzzword. You do gospel-centered search on Amazon and you'll find a ton of books. Gospel-centered life, gospel-centered, what's that?
Centered.
The North Carolina was coming out. But gospel-centered living, gospel-centered praying, gospel-centered church, and it's become this kind of, to some degree, buzzword where people throw it before something to make it legitimate to a supposed Reformed church. It's like, you know, just have gospel-centered everything you can. You got the conference for the gospel, you know, together for the gospel. And that's all great, and it is important, but I think one of the benefits of listening to a talk like Brian had tonight is understanding, it's great buzzword, and it is important, but let's make sure we understand what that means every time we say it. Let's understand the ingredients and the parts and the flavors and the implications and the dangers of getting it wrong. Like, let's really study it. So, you know, just I do think in our culture, especially in the church, modern church, we tend to it can be grossly misused. So be aware of that. You'll see it in songs, and just throw it out there. But we've got to make sure we know what that means when we use it.
I like the fact that he touched on, without the gospel, we are faced with either pride or despair. You know, there's only two ways for us to go without the gospel, because it's either we can't do it on our own without the gospel, or we feel like we've made it and we're done and we did it ourselves, and that's pride. And so apart from the gospel, the only thing available to us is sin.
On that note, a really good, sorry. You can find it free online. Free book at this point, right? I'm always peddling books. A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. Do a Google search for that. He's put it out there for free now. You can buy it or whatever. And he gives you the first part of it is reasons to recite the gospel daily. You want to continue this kind of excitement about the gospel? Get that. Read the reasons first. Also read his testimony. It's broken up into three parts. It gives you kind of a way to memorize the gospel through a poem type thing. But go to the back and read his testimony. Make sure you read that. Don't miss it. It's a wonderful testimony. It speaks right on what Brian said tonight, and it hits home. But those reasons to recite the gospel daily, I mean, they're like the richest nugget of chocolate you can get daily if you like chocolate, right? It's delicious. They're just short, but they're impactful. Every word's impactful. So it's free. A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. That's my plug. I don't get paid.
I bought.
Primer. It looks like primer, but it's actually pronounced primer.
We bought those books for the elders years ago. I don't think, Chuck, you were on at that time. But Brian, we bought those books, and I it's something Pastor Jamie and I have discussed over the years, and I read that book faithfully. That is, it's been such an encouragement to me. So thank you, Pastor Jamie, for mentioning that. All right, any other questions?
I just love how this connects so much with Chuck's sermon this morning. I mean, I was just so fired up after Chuck. But, and what I told Chuck is, you know, talking about the two ditches, for me, and a lot of y'all don't know me, but I was raised as a Mormon, and I left that faith at 15 years of age. But I always had that thought that I'm doing all the right things. I'm better than they are. And so I was very much on the one side. And it wasn't until I was 20 years old that God just sort of opened my eyes to how wretched I was and desperate I was in need of a relationship with him. And I just love the fact that only God can open our eyes to that. And because I was feeling pretty proud of myself when I was coming up in school, but yet my heart and my mind was totally depraved of him. And so, anyways, yeah. I just love the way it connected. Thank you.
One thing that Brian said during his lesson, like as we move on to deeper things, like from the gospel, I feel like that doesn't make sense because everything adds to the gospel. The gospel is like the epitome of everything about God. And like things like predestination or, you know, other theological things, they are all based and add upon the gospel, and it makes it deeper, I guess. Yeah. But the gospel is like the root of it.
Well, the deeper things, the quote-unquote deeper things that I felt like I had moved on to wasn't anything like theology like you're talking about. I'd moved on to, you know, things like looking for what I called at that time the deeper thing was like the miraculous. You know, how can I get God to heal my knee? Or, you know, how can I muster up enough faith to get God to do what I want him to do for me? That's when I say the quote-unquote deeper things. That's what I mean. How do I move on in this walk with God to where I'm putting myself in a position to get everything that he's promised me in his word? You know, that's the language. You know, that we be all that you are, you know, in Christ, things like that, which, you know, has a ring of truth to it in a way, but not in the sense that I was looking at the deeper things. You know.
Yes, ma'am. What question over here, Zach?
Anybody can answer this, but I'm going to really address this to Brian. What role would you say repentance has in the beginning and continuing in the Christian faith, the walk?
Well, I mean, obviously repentance is what brings you to Christ, right? It's you have to humble yourself. In other words, in order to repent, you have to acknowledge that you have something to repent of, right? That you are... what you're repenting of, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're wretched, that you're ruined. So in moving on with that, you're talking about actually as a Christian in our sanctification, then repentance would be a daily sins, ongoing sin in your life, just acknowledging that you're still a sinner, you're still repenting of ongoing sin, yet knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. So you have the assurance that you are perfectly forgiven, and because of that assurance that you're standing with Christ as perfect, then you continue to acknowledge that you're not perfect yet.
Let me add to that. I think one of the things people say is, when I accepted Christ, I was forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. So if I sin now, why do I have to ask for forgiveness? I mean, it's already there. It's already been done. Well, the premise is that, you know, we don't have to continually ask for forgiveness in order to maintain our salvation. But it's being honest with ourselves that we're not perfect, that we're still striving to be like Christ. And when we stumble, it's coming to the Father and saying that we're sorry for that and help us to straighten our life out to walk with Him in obedience. So, as a believer, we need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. But it's not that we need that to maintain our salvation, but it's to acknowledge our shortcomings and how much we need the Father, if that's where your question was heading. So.
I think the other thing that it does is it clarifies the relationship. And you hit on that, Brian, that you know, we have to have that clear understanding continuously of who we are in relation to who God is. And our willingness or lack of willingness to repent demonstrates where we are in that in our perspectives.
That's right.
Well, and if we think through it with confession, it means to agree with, right? So I'm agreeing with God, I'm wrong.
Right.
And what I did, okay? And then I think confession has to come before repentance, because if I don't ever admit I'm wrong, I'm not going to change. Repentance literally means to change one's mind, and so we're putting off something and putting on something else, which is, okay, I'm putting off how I'm not like Christ in this way, and I want to put on with maximum effort how I can be like Christ in this way. I need to be obedient. And so that's how you have to become, that's how you become more like Christ, right? It's through repentance, because putting off the old, you're moving towards the new. And you're doing it out of the motivation of the indicative, the what God's done. So that's why I want to do this. That's why I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Because, you know, and I haven't been loving my wife as Christ loved the church. So I confess that, and I'll repent it and say, look, I mean, this is the way. I have not been loving you. I need to love you in this way with maximum effort. And that's what I'm going to do. And these are practical ways I'm going to do.
Any other questions? Okay, just a couple of comments. What an exciting announcement today. I hope that when Jesse got up here and shared with you, the congregation, about the $80,000 payoff, be praying. As Jesse shared with me, there is no reason that this, and shared with you, there's no reason that this should not be paid off by December. How exciting, folks. We moved into this building, very first service, December 24th, 2009. 10 years later for it to be paid off. Praise God for that and glory for that. So that's the carrot that Jesse, you could have brought the carrot tonight, Jesse. There's fewer people. But that would be exciting. A couple other things in the works. Wednesday night, I would encourage, as Jesse said, invited you all to be here Wednesday night. If you're not part of the one of the teams being formed, but you want to come and see what's going on, or you want to be more involved, please come, 7 o'clock. On Wednesday night, and then finally on August the 3rd, we will be having Cal's ordination council here at the church. 10 o'clock Saturday morning, and the church is invited to come. Now, you won't be able to ask questions, but you will be able to witness the ordination council. The elders will be asking Cal questions. So you can see publicly him being examined before you as a body, and it's probably about we're giving about 2 hours for that. So, no, I'm sorry, that examination. I'm sorry, excuse me. His ordination. It is the ordination council. Everybody could come. Yes, it's August the 3rd, at second, first Saturday, whatever the first Saturday. First Saturday, someone look, it's August 2nd, and it's 10.
It's August 3rd.
3rd?
I know the date.
What did I keep saying? Anyway, August 3rd, 10 a.m. here.
All right, here's how I know. My last day with Walmart is August the 2nd. That's a Friday. My first day with the church is Saturday, August the 3rd.
Well, yeah, you know, Wednesday we're going to be giving the instructions to the team leaders. It's a lot of work that we need to get going this summer. Remember, it's an evaluation for us to look at and see how we can
build ourselves and grow. I really want everybody that could be here, would be here, so that they can hear the discussion so we can get things rolling. But like I said this morning, I don't think there's any more important thing that we have going on at Grace Harvest other than looking at how we can grow, mature, and share the gospel, as Pastor Mark shared just a little bit earlier. You know, I think we've kind of taken some things for granted in our outreach, in our evangelism, in our focus upon sharing the gospel. We need to reignite that, not just corporately as a church, but individually. And through the process here, we hope to be giving you all the ability to get involved, to train you, so that that becomes a part of your life. So, exciting times.
Well, thanks, Brian, so much for the word tonight, for Chuck for this morning, and I'll let you close us out tonight, brother.
Father, we just thank you for another Lord's Day you've allowed us here at Grace Harvest. I thank you for the victories of the day. I thank you that the gospel has been proclaimed here. And the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed here. But the command, like Brian laid out tonight, is for us to go out tomorrow and live the gospel. And to do the same thing Tuesday, Wednesday, as a witness for you, as obedience to you, but also as a witness for the gospel. And I pray that we'll do a better job of that. I pray that I'll do a better job of that. As I leave this place, it's easy for me to do exactly what Brian warned against, is to go to work tomorrow morning and let the gospel, like my Bible, sit around and gather dust till next Sunday morning. I pray that we won't be that kind of people. I pray that I won't be that kind of person. We praise you for the gospel. We praise you for God's plan to reconcile us to him. And we're thankful for that now. But oh my, one of these days we will be eternally thankful when we see you face to face. And that will make the gospel worth anything and any effort that we put into it. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for, as at the parable in Luke 15, I thank you for chasing me down, covering my shame, and forgiving my sin. And for dressing me in holy garments and preserving me for you and giving me a promise. And the promise is through the gospel. May we never forget that. Be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.